We are delving into the Psalms. That's where we're. That's the journey we're on at the moment as a church, finding things in the Psalms that will equip us for life today and things that the Lord would want to say to us through this wonderful book. And today we're coming to Psalm 7. I wasn't entirely sure why Psalm 7, but as I was contemplating and reading and praying about it this week, Psalm 7 became clear that that was what was what I was going to speak about, and really encouraged somebody in the 9 a.m. really felt it was for them. I really hope that it's for somebody else as well this morning. We're on this journey through the Psalms. The Bible Project is very helpful at giving an introduction. If you haven't watched their introductory video yet, please do go and do so. But the Psalms are this beautiful collection of ancient Hebrew poems, songs, and prayers by various writers that were compiled. And they'd been exiled in Babylon. They didn't have the temple to go and carry out their usual practices, their usual observance of worship. So they didn't have a way to worship God in one sense. And so these Psalms were created and collated and pulled together to give the people of Israel their opportunity and their way of worshiping the Lord. And as the Bible Project helpfully points out, there are a few places strategically scattered in the Psalms where a phrase like this is mentioned. And if you can see it clearly enough, can we just say this together? May the Lord God of Israel be blessed forever. Amen and amen. And that's the heart that comes through the Psalms. That's the heart of what we would want to see happening as a church and in our individual lives. And we're delving, this word delving, looking into, rummaging around in the Psalms and finding things, maybe things that we've forgotten that we even had, maybe things that we've never realized are there. And we're looking to draw those out and find value in them. We do like speaking the word of God out loud together. So the words for the Psalm 7 are going to go up on the screen. There's quite a few slides. We don't usually have such a long reading, but we're going to read this together. And so if you can see the words on the screen clearly enough, and if you want to read along, please do. There's no pressure to do so. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or with cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample me, my life, to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled people gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword, he will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their heads. And the last slide. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praise of the name of the Lord Most High. Amen. Thank you, God, for your word. Help us to understand it and to apply it in a deeper way today so that it will shape how we live our lives for you. Amen. Amen. Oh, take a deep breath. That was a long reading, unusually long reading. But as I reflected on this and tried to understand why God might have placed this on our hearts for today, I have summarized it in a way in three sentences. And you know that I like to play with words. And in order to make it rhyme, the first line had to be a little bit Yoda. So I want to be clear for anybody who knows what the date is today, that I had no idea that it's May the 4th before I talked about this in the 9 o'clock, and somebody pointed it out afterwards. So it's not deliberate, but the first part of how I'd sum this psalm up is this: in anguish, call upon the Lord. You must. For anybody who doesn't know, Yoda puts his sentences in interesting. In anguish? No, don't do it, Joel. Don't do it. In anguish, call upon the Lord. You must. The second one is this: remind yourself the Lord is always just. And the last one is sing praises to the Lord in whom you trust. And that's how I would think this psalm could be summed up in terms of what it can say to us and how it can help us to live today. Because what had happened is really clear in terms of his protest and his anguish. Is the writer of this psalm, who is King David, we'll explain more about that in a moment. But he clearly is in experiencing a sense of perceived injustice. Whatever is happening, it is not fair. And so what do we do? How do we respond? How do we deal with life when things are tough, when things are not fair? Where do we look? Where do we go? Also, interestingly, within one of the things I find interesting in the Psalms is you get these parts of the Psalms which are, as far as I know, and this might not be right, but as far as I can tell, they're the only things that are from the original Hebrew and the Greek that are not included within the chapters and the numbers of our biblical pattern. So what I mean is these little titles that you have underneath the Psalms. And we know that they're from the original texts because some of them are things that we don't really know what they are. And this morning, your Bible might say, underneath it's the title of Psalm 7, something like this: a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. And it's fascinating because these are not sort of, it's not within the chapters and verses, and yet they are from the original text. So I think there's some value in sort of trying to understand what they might mean. So, can anybody this morning explain to me what a Shigayon is? Anybody who wasn't in the 9 a.m. service? Sorry? Not really, Hugh, not really a shofar. Hands up, anybody? Yeah? No. A Shigayon is... Nobody actually knows. Which is why I didn't really want to see any hands going up during that point. Nobody really knows what this term means. The NIV's best attempt to explain it is very vague. Probably a literary or musical term. How very helpful, NIV. Thank you. Well, what this reminds me of as a young, aspiring church musician as I grew up in the 90s is the music books. You see, I used to go to a Bible week. I became a Christian at a Bible week called Stoneleigh Bible Week. And then there was this kind of annual excitement and anticipation as it came round to Stoneleigh Bible Week, because I would be able to order the brand new Stoneleigh album and we could buy and bring home the Stoneleigh songbook. And it was this thick book of songs with chord charts, and I could spend the next few weeks learning these songs and playing them on the guitar. And then that developed, and you'd get the Spring Harvest songbook, and you'd get the Soul Survivor songbook, and you'd buy all these songbooks, and it was so exciting. And often in these songbooks, there would be this little subtitle, and it would tell you something about how the song should be played. And my favorite one was always this one: with feeling. What did that mean? I mean, I think it meant like try and be a bit moody with it or something like that. But these titles in the Psalms are trying to give us a sense of how the psalm is supposed to be understood and played, or where it has come from and what the meaning of it is. I did find somebody called Easton who's tried to give their explanation of what Shigayon might mean. And this is what he says: from the verb shagar, to reel about through drink, which occurs in the title of Psalm 7, the plural form, Shigionath or Noth is found in Habakkuk 3:2, and the word denotes a lyrical poem composed under strong mental emotion, a strong or impassioned imagination accompanied with suitable music, a dithyrambic ode. So now we're all really clear, aren't we, on what a Shigion is. But the point is this. This was a psalm that was different from other psalms, somehow in the sense of the anguish that was being experienced, or the emotion, or the way that it was being produced and presented. And the other bit concerning Cush, well, when I saw that, I thought, well, I must go and find out what the story was with Cush elsewhere in the scripture. But the scenario is not referred to elsewhere in scripture. But what we do know is that David faced a lot of opposition and false accusation, especially from Saul and his allies. And Cush was a Benjaminite or a Benjamite, which was the same tribe that Saul came from. And he was causing great anguish to David. Very likely what was happening was that Cush was making accusations to Saul. Saul was threatened and frightened of David because David had been anointed. He had the anointing to become king. Saul didn't want to give up his power and his authority. And so he was ready to hear any accusation against David and count it as truth, whether it was or not. And so here, this character called Cush was potentially going to Saul, making up something about David. Saul was agreeing with it, wanting to, because it's what he wanted to hear. How often do we hear what we want to hear? So we don't just point the finger at Saul about that. We often hear what we want to hear. Saul wanted to hear this, and therefore it gave him justification in his own mind to pursue and to persecute David. Now, whether or not the persecution was fair or not towards David, we would understand that it probably wasn't. David was absolutely in anguish. He was in pain. And I wonder how we react when life is unfair. Because David's perception in this situation was that this is not fair. I'm being unfairly persecuted, unfairly dealt with, unfairly accused. And you may have dealt with situations in your life where you've been unfairly accused, unfairly persecuted, where things have been tough. Sometimes we walk into tough situations because of our own choices. Many times we walk into and go through tough seasons and situations because of things that are outside of our control. Life is unfair. That's the reality of the world that we live in. And how do we react when life is unfair? When the going gets tough, there's sort of psychologically two, although in between services I've been told it's three. Fight, flight, or freeze is the other one that's been added. What that means is that when something comes up against you, you get aggressive and you fight back and you bite back and you get angry. Or flight is you run away and don't address the issue, and you just keep running and hope that it never catches up with you. And freeze, which speaks into some of the other things that we perhaps are underneath, is you stop and you don't know what to do and you don't do anything about it. When I say self-medication there, when life gets tough, sometimes we, and I'm not just talking about paracetamol or other kind of substances, I'm talking about the things of life that we can get our minds set upon in order to try and deal with whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever challenges we're facing. Perhaps using something that isn't godly in order to ease our feelings, our emotions in that moment. And then that can lead to unhealthy reliance upon those things. And one of the most significant things is distraction. Finding another way to entertain ourselves and just pretend, and this comes under freeze really, just pretend the situation isn't happening. And then the final one might be that we just allow the situation to cause us to spiral into a circle of despair. None of those are a healthy or a good way of dealing with difficult challenges and situations and unfair situations in our life. I remember as a young person being told that pressure and problems develop character. Well, the reality is that they only develop character if you respond to them healthily and you put good things in place and you decide, oh, I'm going to respond with good responses to the pressure and the problem. But what always does happen is that when pressure is placed on us, it reveals our character. Sometimes it's not until you go through a real difficult and challenging situation that what's inside comes out. And you can be walking around looking like everything is rosy, all is well, and then the pressure hits, and actually what comes out is not good, not healthy, not helpful. It reminds me of a story of somebody that I knew. I was at their house, and their mum actually was cleaning her teeth. And she came out of the bathroom going, ugh, because what she'd thought she'd squeezed onto her toothbrush was not actually toothpaste. It was something else. And sometimes we might look like everything is as it should be. But once we squeezed, once we are put under pressure, and what happens to a toothpaste tube is pressure is placed on it, and what's inside comes out. Sometimes what comes out in those situations helps us to realize what it is that we need to work on in our characters and how we need to look to the Lord. So who are you? Just as a self-reflection, who are you when the pressure is on? What happens when you're squeezed, when life is tough, when things are unfair? Who are you? What's the response that comes out of you? Now, David, eventually or immediately, we don't know, he decided that he was going to trust in the Lord. He decided to take refuge in and call upon the name of the Lord. So we don't know if that was an immediate reflex response. You know, was David always immediately trusting in God, or did he have to go through a process? It feels like this psalm is a process. Crying out to God, calling upon the justice of the Lord, pleading his own innocence. But what he did do, as we see in this psalm, whether it was a more considered response or a straight-off response, is he trusted in the Lord. In his time of anguish, in his moment of pain, he called upon the Lord. Who do you look to in times of difficulty? Because we can look to the Lord. We can look to those who would encourage us in the Lord. We can seek godly counsel. Or we can look to those other things that we talked about before. Or we can often, and I think this is what many of us might do, is just look to those people who are going to say what we want to hear, who are going to feed whatever negative emotions or thoughts or responses we, in our reflex action, we want to make and that we want to take. And we can find ourselves in an echo chamber of those, the voices of those who are just saying what we want to hear. Who do you look to in times of difficulty? And whether we like it or not, whether we agree or not, we trust in our parliament as a society to make laws and to enforce laws. And regardless of whether you think they're doing a great job or a not so great job, you are still trusting in them within our society to make the laws and to enforce the laws. And we hope, don't we, that when a perpetrator does something wrong, when a crime is committed, we trust the society and the justice process in order to bring about the consequences for their wrongdoing. The reality is this: even the very best of human efforts to create or carry out the letter of the law or the spirit of the law, they're flawed. You could be the most righteous judge, the judge with highest integrity, even the judge with faith in Christ, seeking to execute justice. But because you're human, at some stage, that justice is going to fail. Many of us will have seen movies of somebody who's been falsely accused, or somebody who has had an injustice placed against them, or somebody who's been released when they shouldn't have been and been acquitted from a crime that they did actually commit. Human justice, human rightness, human righteousness is destined to to fail. Psalm 20, which we'll get to another week, but let's just take this from Psalm 20 this morning. It says this: some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And when I was younger and I first read this, and I thought, trust in horses? What does that mean? Who would trust in horses? Maybe apart from Julia, who loves horses so much. Some trust in chariots, but what we need to understand, what this means is, in the poetic language, the horses and the chariots refer to the rulers and those that would be the authorities on earth. So the kings and queens and earthly rulers and leaders. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust not in those earthly leaders, not in our prime ministers and presidents and kings and queens. We trust in the Lord our God. And that's where we need to focus our attention. And when we're in a moment of anguish, a time of pain, when the going gets tough, that's where we need to turn our eyes. And we've got to look now at this psalm and all of the Old Testament through Christ-shaped lenses. And the rest of this morning really is about showing us Christ in this psalm. We must look at it through him and consider what it looks like in his light. Especially when David says so much in this psalm about, and I'm often uncomfortable as I read some of the things in the psalms about avenging the enemy and bringing down fire upon those. But we have to understand that Christ has given us a revelation which includes loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. And so within the new covenant and the New Testament and the lens of Jesus, will the wicked be punished? It's a good question. It's a good theological discussion, good debate to have. And I believe that we can know that in the bigger eternal picture, God is the judge and his perfect justice will be enforced. And I want to encourage you, no matter how unfair the situation you are dealing with is now, whether you see justice in this life or not, you can trust in the justice and the righteousness of God. And in the eternal picture, what he decrees will be just and right. You can trust in him. And in some ways, I think David gets to that place in the psalm. He pleads his own innocence, but then he says, God is just, his righteousness will be enforced. In Romans 6, it does talk about punishment in some aspect. It says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And Paul is writing to Christians with the book of Romans. Just a word of caution for all of us. Giving ourselves the title of Christian or being given a church role or position does not give automatic immunity from being self-seeking or following evil, which is what that passage warns us against. There may be many examples of people who have called themselves Christians but have continued to be self-seeking or followed evil. And we just have to entrust it to the justice of God. Further down, that same passage in Romans 6 says, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And here we see the Christ-shaped lens. God is just, and there will be perfect judgment passed for us all by the perfect judge himself, Jesus Christ. And he has the authority to pass eternal judgment for the wicked and forgiveness for the repentant heart. Any sense of injustice that we may experience in this life will be made right through Christ. Amen? David Guzik on enduringword.com says about verse 8 that it reveals more of the heart of David's prayer. More than anything, he prayed for God to be just. He didn't pray for special favoritism with God, which we might have thought as we read through the psalm, but he prayed for God to be just, and he searched his own heart to help him, to help put him right before God. Whatever you do in terms of seeking justice for anybody else who has wronged you or set themselves up against you or falsely accused you or put you in a tough situation, whenever you are looking at them and seeking for there to be justice served on them, be mindful and remember to look at your own heart and remember who you were or are before the Lord. And ask him to speak to your heart and make sure that you are right with him too. Jesus himself in John 5 said this: just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So now we know that the God to whom David was writing and entrusting and asking for justice to be served, the judge, now as we look through Christ-shaped lenses, we know who the judge is. The one who has earned the right, who became one of us, who lived a sinless life, and now has been given the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. We know that he is the one who is the judge. And we can trust in him to be right in his judgments. But making a profession of faith in Christ is not the end of the story, because the passage talks about not just being somebody who's made a profession of faith, but in terms of living for God. And that's evidenced in doing good, which is a Christ-like, a Christ-shaped life. We can self-reflect and realize our own failures, our own problems, our own fears, our own sin. And when we look to Christ, sometimes it's, the Bible talks about itself as being like a mirror to help us understand ourselves and see things about ourselves. But we are in the wonderful, glorious place where David sought to plead his innocence. You and I can acknowledge our lack of innocence and still know the forgiveness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. King David was a sinner. Now, by the point where he wrote this, some of the stories that we know about David hadn't unfolded, but we do know through the life of David, he had times when he had to get his heart right with the Lord. This man was a sinner. And in this psalm, he pleads his innocence. Yet Christ Jesus, who was sinless, took on our sin and our unrighteousness and was judged for our iniquities. What a wonderful Savior we have. So Psalm 7 shows us where to turn when life is tough and unfair. Turn to the Lord. It reminds us that we can trust entirely in the eternal justice of God revealed in Christ. And it's a song of anguish. If you're in a time of anguish and pain and difficulty, don't be frightened to express your anguish to God. Be honest with the Lord. Shut the door if you need to and just give it all to him. Tell him what's going on. Ask him why. Let him prove himself faithful. But it's a prayer of justice and a hymn of praise to the name above all names. Talking about Psalm 7, Spurgeon helps us to understand how we can turn the tough situations in our lives that we deal with on their head and turn them on the enemy. Even this sorest of evils, talking about whatever David was dealing with, he says, even this sorest of evils may furnish occasion for a psalm. What a blessing it would be if we could turn even the most disastrous event into a theme for a song and so turn the tables upon our great enemy. Whatever it is that we are dealing with, may we turn them into a song and a hymn of praise to our God. May we trust in him, even though it's unfair, it's difficult, it's painful, we're in anguish. May we turn it into a song and therefore turn the tables on the enemy who would seek to destroy us. Amen? Because the Lord, the mercy of God given to us in the righteousness of Christ, we can make the bold claim that we are innocent and free in him despite our guilt. And we have even more revelation and reason for praise than David did when he wrote the psalm, because we've seen who Jesus is, what he's done, and that he is the Lord and the name in whom we trust. Just before we finish together, the final verse of the psalm. Let's read this together if you don't mind. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. And we now know that that name, the name of the Lord Most High that David wrote about, is the name of Yeshua, the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of Yesi, the wonderful name of Jesus. Let's trust in him. Let's trust in his justice. Let's trust in his righteousness. In anguish, call upon the Lord, you must. Remind yourself, the Lord is always just. Sing praises to the Lord in whom you trust.